Psalm 84. The book of Psalms is such a treasure. So many wonderful songs that God has led his people to write that help us to worship and have a right view of life and a proper perspective. Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray together. Speak, Father. For we, your children, your servants, are listening. In Yeshua's name, amen. This is a song written by the sons of Korah. We don't know the occasion of it, but there are hints that it is probably a song that was sung as people were on their way to the feast of Sukkot, of Tabernacles. Perhaps it's a pilgrim song, journeying to Jerusalem and to the house of God. The sons of Korah were those that were designated to lead in worship and thanks. David set this group aside. And they are helping us to see the central desire that you and I were made to have in life. And they express it for us ever so deeply. How lovely or how beloved and precious is your tabernacle or your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Have you looked around this room before? You see walls and windows, ceiling, wood. There's nothing particularly special about this room. It's just an ordinary room. Maybe a bit larger than most, but it's like a room, any ordinary room. But what makes this room special? What makes this room special is that we gather here in the name of the Lord. We gather here and we desire to worship Him. We desire to draw near to Him. Now, he's here before we got here. He'll still be here after we leave. And he will be with us wherever we go. Yeshua made it possible for you and I to be dwelling places of God forever and ever. And that's one of the incredible mysteries about a relationship with God. But the distinctive fact about you and I, and the distinctive fact about this gathering, is the fact of God, God's presence. And so when the sons of Korah say, "How beloved is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That's the focus. The focus is the living God, the God who is alive and who is in our midst. He is the one we long for. There's nothing special about this building other than the fact it is dedicated to the worship of God, and God Himself is here. And so it becomes a joy for us. Do you anticipate being together? It's good for us to be together. It's good for us to see one another and to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to worship together, to hear the stories of what God has done in our life, to share the heartaches and the struggles that we've had during this week, and to know that together we are people of faith, and that it is worth it to trust God, and that we can find help in Him. And we celebrate together. The distinctive fact is that the living God is here. And therefore, we long to be here. I've heard it said that God thinks that our desires are not too strong, but rather too weak. That you and I fiddle around with silly things, silly pleasures, like food and sex and money. When God wants us to intensely desire, to ramp up our desires, and then He wants us to see that all of our desires are fulfilled only and always in Him. He alone is the one who can fully and completely satisfy us. The sons of Korah, meditating on going to the temple to worship, they say in verse 3, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. They will ever be praising you." When we look at God's creation and we see what God has done, and He provides. Yeshua talked about this, that He provides for the sparrows. He provides for the birds. They don't sow. They don't put away in barns, but the Lord provides for them. And He provides for them abundantly. And here, the sons of Korah see the birds have made a nest in the corners of the temple. They're close to God. And He envies that closeness, being at home with them. "Even your altars, O Lord of hosts." And in the mind of this songwriter, the altars are so important because that's where the blood sacrifice is made. That's where atonement is made for our sin. That's where our fallenness, where we feel it so terribly, and yet at the same time, we are set free by that sacrifice. The altar eventually would be that execution stake upon which our Messiah would give His life. And how precious is that altar? How precious is that gift of life that Yeshua has given to us? When God invites us into a relationship with Himself, He wants to stimulate our desire for Him, that we would long for Him with our whole being. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That includes our whole person. That includes our minds, our emotions, our choices. It includes our inner being, all of our inner being. It includes our bodies. Our whole being is caught up in longing for God. God doesn't want half-hearted longing. He wants all of us to long for Him more than anything else in all the world. When Yeshua first came to the earth, He came and He was baptized by John. And then on another day, He was walking by. And in John chapter 1, verses 35 and following, we see what happened on this occasion, on this particular day. We read, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, And looking at Yeshua as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yeshua. Then Yeshua turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Yeshua. Now when Yeshua looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And from that moment on, these men were never the same. They saw Yeshua passing by, and they began to follow him. And then, wasn't it a strange question that they asked? "Where are you staying?" Why would they ask that kind of a question? And yet, isn't it where you and I live that people can find out the most about us? You invite somebody into your home and they get to see all the little idiosyncrasies of your life. They see the books you read. They see the places where you sit and where you eat. Maybe they even get a glimpse of what kind of food you eat, what your lifestyle is like. Sometimes that's a very blessed thing, to share our lives with one another so that others know us, to invite somebody into our home to really be known. And we want to go and know somebody, so we'd like to be invited into their home. And I think that's part of what was going on with these disciples. "Where are you staying, Yeshua? We want to know more about you." And after that encounter with them, he said, "Come and see." They spent that time with him. They stayed that day with him. And as a result of hanging out with him in his own home, they became convinced this is the Messiah. God invites us to his home. God says, "Come to my tabernacle. Come to the place where I dwell and see. Come and see me. Come and see where I am at home. And then be captivated by me so that you will never be the same again. And you will always have this desire. Your desire for me will be kindled and renewed whenever you come to the place where I dwell, to the living God." In Mark chapter 1, another picture of Yeshua and these first disciples. Yeshua was walking along by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew in verse 16 and following. It says that they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Yeshua said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And what did they do? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Somehow they saw in Yeshua that which was supremely desirable. And when he came by, these first set of men, Simon and Andrew, left their possessions behind. They left their business. And the second set of men, James and John, left their family behind. And they came and followed him. Now, to follow Yeshua, to have God in our heart, and to want him more than anything else, brings all else, all the rest of life, into proper perspective. There was still the responsibility of home and family. But Yeshua became the center of it all. And their lives were never the same again. Yeshua told a parable about his kingdom. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it went and sold all that he had and bought the field. And then he said again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he has found one that was priceless, he sold all that he had and went and bought it. God wants us to see that he is that treasure, that he is that pearl, that he wants to be the supreme love, the deepest desire of our lives, and that he alone can satisfy and fulfill. Have you let your mind run wild with that treasure? Can you picture it walking through a field and stumbling over something and finding out it was the lid to a treasure chest, and you dig a little bit and you open it and there's things sparkling in that that you've never seen before in your life, and it's amazing. And you realize this is an amazing treasure. And you realize that there's a for sale sign in the corner of the field, and you close it and you cover it up, and then you run and you decide, what will it take? It'll take everything I have. And you're willing to do that because you're going to get infinitely more. You see, over and over, psalms like this are written to help us see that Yeshua, that God is that treasure, that God is more precious than life itself. It's meant to stir our emotions, to stir our desires, so that we want him more than anything else. There are examples in Scripture of people who gave up this treasure for something else. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was assigned the responsibility of taking the message of the Lord to the nation of Judah in their last days. His ministry lasted quite a long time, but he saw the fall of Jerusalem and their carrying off to captivity to Babylon. And why did that happen? He preached for over 25 years before the fall ever happened, before the first deportation. And then he continued to preach the message of the Lord. And people continued to refuse to listen to him. And they continued to value God as not worth as much as something else in their life. And here's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns." And broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, that's what we do. When we exchange God for anything else, when we allow anything else in the very core of our being, when anything else becomes the deepest desire of our hearts, we have substituted living water, an artesian well flowing, ever flowing, fresh and refreshing. We have substituted that for a broken well that can't hold anything. That's the picture. And God said the same thing to his people through Ezekiel, the prophet. And he talked about the fact that they had embraced idols, and that these idols were their ruin. It's a sobering thing for you and I to consider what it is that might be a greater desire in our life than God. And God, again, wants to fan the flames of our desire for him. There was that man in Yeshua's day, that young man. He was a rich man. And he came to him and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He had a desire for spiritual realities. And Yeshua said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God. And then he said, you know the commandments. You know, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. You know, the love your father and your mother. And the last half of the commandments. And this young man said, I have kept those since my youth. And in Mark's account of this story, it says that Yeshua looked at him and loved him. And then Yeshua pinpointed the thing that had become the center of his desire. And he touched it and he said, go sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. And then come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And what happened? That man was crestfallen. He was crestfallen because he valued his treasure as greater treasure than the Son of God. You see, that's the danger of any idol. That's the danger of any desire that's not focused on God. That danger is that we would substitute that which cannot last for that which will never fail. We would substitute that which cannot satisfy for that who would satisfy infinitely. It's an amazing thing. You and I were created in the image of God, and no one but God can fill us. Do you realize that no one but the infinite one can fill our soul? And if we try to put anything else in there, it falls flat. And our life will end up going the way of ruin. So it is a great blessing for God to give us these warnings and to say, please desire me more than anything or anyone else. And when I'm in the right place, everything else will be in the right place. Just as the sun, by its gravitational pull, holds all the planets in just the right orbit. So when the Son of God is in the very center of our hearts, he holds every other desire in just the right place in our lives. And so this psalm writer expresses the loveliness of the place where God dwells, the loveliness of the courts of the Lord. This God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the God of heavenly armies, this is our God, the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. We don't just come occasionally. We live there. That we live in the presence of God. And that as a result of seeing him, that stirs us. It stirs us to honor him, to worship him, to praise him, to magnify him. He doesn't become bigger. It's like he's this glorious, glorious galaxy. And we are telescopes that bring him near so we can see how wonderful he is. The scriptures, Yeshua, help us to see the glories and the wonder of this great God, of our God. And then as the writer of Psalm 65 says to us, we begin to realize that really God is the one who initiated this whole journey, this desire. Blessed is the man you choose, you cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Satisfied with God's goodness. And Yeshua talked about this in a relationship with him. In John 15, a text that we looked at together not too long ago, that Pastor Runji led us to look at, it talks about that dwelling in God and knowing God intimately. John 15, on that last night, Yeshua was talking with his disciples, and he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me You can do nothing. Abide in Him. We draw our life from Him. This is something that we do day in and day out, when we rise up and when we sleep, that we abide in Him, that He is our dwelling place for all generations, that He Himself is our dwelling place. And that results in us giving Him praise. As Yeshua pointed out in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer that He gave for us, prayer starts off and is first and foremost an honoring of God. Our Father in heaven. That doesn't mean He's far away. That means He's exalted. That means He's glorious. That means He's majestic beyond our comprehending and knowing. And then we pray, hallowed be Thy name, honored be Thy name throughout the earth. One of the reasons that you and I exist as a people of God, as a congregation, one of the reasons we exist is that through us, the honoring of God's name would be spread throughout the earth. That God would receive the honor that is due Him. I pray for people around my life that don't know Yeshua. I ask God to draw them to Himself, that first and foremost, God's name would be honored in their lives as He ought to be. God has the right to be in charge of every life on the planet of this earth because He made us all. We are His by right, by creation. And so it's appropriate for us to pray, hallowed be Your name, and to be the instruments through which God would be honored among those around us. And we desire and pray that Your kingdom would come, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Like that. The instant that God gives a command, those in the heavenly hosts that are responsible for filling that command go immediately. And how does God want His will to be done here on earth? Immediately. Fully, freely, delightedly. Because what is the best thing in all of life? The best thing in all of life is to follow Him wholeheartedly, to do whatever it is that He has assigned us to do, because He will always be with us, whatever that assignment. Happy, happy are those who dwell in Your house. They will still be praising You. That's the beginning of this glorious psalm. There's so much more here, and we'll look at that at another time. But it begins with holy desire. Every week, we come together to stimulate holy desire in one another. Every week, we come together to remind each other that the living God is the most precious treasure in all the universe, and that it has been good for us to have placed our trust in this God. And therefore, lay aside the idols. Lay aside whatever it is that has tried to get into the very core of your being and push aside the living God. Lay that aside, give it to Him, and readjust to Him by the power of His Spirit to say, how lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My whole being longs for You, and I want to be as close to You as I possibly can. I want to dwell in Your house where You live and ever praise You. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You that You are the one who initiates a relationship with You. Thank You that You are the one who opens our eyes to see that You are the treasure hidden in a field, that You are the pearl that is priceless, that You are better than anything this earth has to offer. Father, open the eyes of our hearts to see You and stimulate in us a desire to always be as intimate with you as we possibly can be. And then show us, Father, that you do satisfy our deepest longings. And thank you, Father, that that is not just for time and on this earth, but it is for all eternity, that you will be the object of our desire and we will be satisfied with you. Bless us, Father. Bless your people by helping us to be as intimate and close to you every day as we possibly can be. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.